This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church on this great Sunday morning. It's so good to be with you all today. Whenever I'm away, I am always really glad to come home and be with family, and that's really what the church should feel like. No matter how big we get, we remember that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're part of the reason that it's amazing that you're here today is because somebody needed to be encouraged by your presence. And so we're so glad that you're here, that you got out of bed, that you did all the things you had to do to get here. And I know if you're a parent here, that's like the struggle is real, because for whatever reason, kids don't sleep in any other day. Saturday, no, they're up as soon as the sun comes up. But Sunday, everybody gets sleepy. Do you notice that, parents? Yes. This is how we believe in spiritual warfare, everyone. We are really excited, though, about the team going to Cambodia, partly because this is the first time Journey Church has sent out an adult missions team. We've sent out numerous youth missions teams, but it's our first adults. Gentlemen, you're going to have to, it's a ladies' conference they're going to, though, so it's understandable, but we are going to have lots of places where people can lean in, because there's something good about us reminding, listen, we don't believe in missions as a way to go and pet poor people, okay? So we believe it in, as a way that we can go and partner with people that we're already partnered with, and we can see what God is doing in other parts of the world, yes? Because there is no, we are not like on some high mountain here in Canada. We need the Spirit of God to move here in Canada as much as we need the Spirit of God to move in Cambodia. But it's amazing when we can partner our faith together and actually go see what God's doing in other parts of the world. That's life-changing. And so in the coming weeks and months, as we have more opportunities, I just want to encourage you to give your yes to Jesus. I mean, some of you are saving up for cruises right now and vacations. I'm doing that, so no judgment here. But maybe it could be that God is asking you to give some of that money to go and give yourself somewhere in the world. What would it look like if we all did that at least once or twice in our life? I think it would be life-changing for us and life-changing for the body of Christ. I, at the beginning of this year, felt like this is our sixth year as a church. If you're new here, welcome. You're kind of new. I always say to everybody, look, you came in the first 10 years. You're like an OG. You're going to be here forever. Sorry, that sounded like I'm keeping you here forever. I'm not. But in our sixth year, I was thinking about when my kids turned six, how that was like, parents, if you have parents, you know, when your kids went to grade one, it was like, yes, I don't have to do 500 drop-offs, what seems like 500 drop-offs a day. And kind of when your kids turn six, they can like make their own cereal and gourmet delights like that. I just felt like the Lord said this would be a year that we grow up as a church. And part of growing up as a church is that we aren't just the recipients of God's goodness. We actually give some of God's goodness. So this team going to Cambodia is a picture of that. And if you look in your booklets, you'll see that our goal is to give away $500,000 every year to Kingdom Partners. And that $500,000 is like not benefiting the church in any way. That's like, we just want to give that away as our living sacrifice to God, to say to God, it's not, we understand that the mission of Jesus, the gospel, is not just about Journey Church, but it's about like projects that are happening all over the world. And we get to be engaged in that. And when we first made that announcement three years ago, I actually made Pastor Chris make the announcement because I was too nervous. And it just seemed like so much money, $500,000. But you know, I do want to tell you, we're on track to by 2027, we're giving away $500,000. And that's because of the generosity of God's people and people saying yes to Jesus. Yeah. I believe that the day is going to come when we're going to give away millions of dollars, that our significance as a community is not going to be just about seats in the beautiful maroon chairs, but it's going to be about the sacrificial love that we give out to other people with nothing in it for us. That's what it means to really be Christ followers. So today we're not starting a new series. We're continuing in our series about Jesus and the Gospels. And throughout the month of September, we talked about a lot of the signs that Jesus did. We talked about water into wine, and we talked about Jesus walking on water and Peter walking on water. And last week, Pastor Herman talked about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and how all of these signs are amazing pictures, not just of like Jesus doing awesome magic tricks. Okay, they're pictures of the gospel, the whole gospel intertwined in them, and how when we read them again, that they should open up our eyes to go, God, you are so good. And that is a major part of what Jesus came and did. Showed us that he is God alone, that there is no other name by which men could be saved except for Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. And I hope if you make Journey your home that you come to realize that we realize that we actually stand on the truth that Jesus is Lord, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we can worship him because we know that that is true. But there's a whole other section to what Jesus did. He came and did all these things, and then he would say this little phrase, a turn of phrase, go and do likewise. And he taught us how to live as Christians. What's interesting today is that in today's evangelical world, we have a little bit of a dichotomy. People who would say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, yes, we're going to ignore all the social justice stuff because we don't want to get involved in that. Have any of you heard this debate? Kind of, it's a bit of a weird debate. And then on the other hand, you have people saying, well, I think Jesus is a good person. He did good things, but I'm not ready to describe him as the only way to the Father. That feels too exclusive for me. I don't think the Gospels allow us to do either of those things. I think we actually have to take both of them and we have to combine them. Jesus is Lord, but Jesus has asked us to live in a way that demonstrates his justice and his mercy and compassion to the world. And so through the month of September, we talked about that Jesus is Lord through his miracles. But in the month of October, we're going to focus on what does that mean for us as people? And where in Scripture do we see Jesus calling us to this kind of living? And I'm really believing that this is going to be a really challenging month for all of us. Some of you are here and you don't like being challenged, so just pretend you didn't hear me say that. But if you're here and you're like, you like a challenge, this next month, I believe, is going to be challenging for you. I think God has got some things for us to do. He's got some ways for us to position ourselves. And so I know about attendance patterns nowadays to things. I just want to encourage you to maybe make it a priority to come the next couple of weeks, because I think God's going to really challenge you. And we're going to do some fun, exciting things, and I'm not allowed to say anymore. I'm the worst at keeping secrets, though, so sorry. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10 today. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's probably one of the most famous of Jesus' stories. It's so famous, in fact, that it's made it into everyday vernacular. Even if you're not a Christian, you can talk to people about being a Good Samaritan and they have an idea of what you're talking about. Let's read it, though, today, and let's ask that God's word would challenge our hearts, help us to see it in a new way. Verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? I love this about Jesus. He never answers. He barely answers any questions. He just like answers them with a question. And parents, this is a free tip for your parenting. This is a good idea when your kid asks you a really hard question. Just bring it back with a question. Just say, Jesus, that's how he did it. Verse 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, replied Jesus. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. It's not unlike a lot of us. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and he saw the man. He passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I can remember having this story recounted to me as a little girl in Sunday school on a flannel graph board, because I'm that old. And I remember how the priest and the assistant priest, or the Levite, were always depicted as evil villains. Like they had faces that were like, they're just eaten a lemon. And they always had little, very manicured eyebrows. I don't know why on the flannel graph they always had very surprised or angry eyebrows. And I never remember reading this story or having this story told to me and having compassion on the Levite or the priest. Never. I remember thinking them as stereotypical villains, bad guys in every sense of the word. Anybody else have this experience? Maybe it's because of my profession or just that I'm more acutely aware of my own fallibility. But when I read this story now, I have so much more compassion for the priest and the Levite in this story. It's a little bit like the feeling I get when I watch someone crash and burn on a reality TV show. I lean over to Dave and I say, I am so glad not every moment of my life is filmed. And I guess it's because I know myself and my own shortcomings. See, I think when we're young, we often will read everything as black and white and good guys and bad guys. But the more you get to know good guys and bad guys, it becomes confusing. Who are the good guys and who are the bad guys? Yes. And as I've grown older, I think I've seen the complexity of this story for what Jesus really intended it to be. It's not a story about good guys and bad guys. It's a story about me and how easy it is to make excuses, how easy it is to walk by my neighbor. Because loving your neighbor is simple, but not easy. The truth is, people in ditches are hard to look at, and even harder to help. You know, loving my neighbor is not something I set out to do. I don't get up on a Monday morning and go, you know what, today I am planning on being the worst. I am planning on being a villain in my own story, and I will be as mean as possible to everybody I see. This is not how it works. None of us do that, right? It's just that sometimes it's easier to live with excuses, isn't it? It's easier to shield my eyes from people in ditches rather than to stoop down and help them. The thing about this story is that it's rooted in real life, real geography. When Jesus was telling this story, he was telling about a pathway that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, Jericho to Jerusalem. People used this path all the time. And on both sides, there were these big things of ditch. And it was not uncommon, historians tell us, that like robbers would hang out there. Because if you're a robber, you try to think about places you can surprise people, scare them, and steal all their money. If you're a robber here, do not take this into account. But this is true. Okay? You're always looking for a little bit of an edge, right? What is the easiest car to steal? What is the easiest car to get? So, you know, this is just life, okay? Everybody that was listening to Jesus at the time would have known. It wasn't uncommon to see people half beaten to death. This is a normal thing. Do you know what happens to us, though, when we see things that become normal? We become blind to it, yes? And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. That if we're going to follow him, that if we're going to be challenged and changed by him, that we actually don't have the option of growing blind to pain and suffering, to people's hurt. You know, as the priest and the Levite passed the man on the side of the road, I'm sure they had excuses. Now, what's interesting about this is that when we hear about priests and Levites, particularly in Canadian context, particularly over the last, say, 25 years, we go, yeah, of course it was a priest that walked by somebody. Of course, I'm not even surprised. Like, they're the villains of all of our... And if you've read the Bible or you grew up in Sunday school, you hear that the Pharisees and priests and Levites, these are all just like terrible religious people who like are cranky and uptight. Good thing we're not like that. But it is not how first century people would have heard Jesus' story. Priests and Levites were revered. They understood the law. They followed the Torah. They were people that were doing the right things and were in the right place at the right time. They were smart and they were known as good. People would have heard this story and went, what? If a priest and Levite can't be good, there's not really much hope for me. This is the context. This is why when we read the scripture, we have to read it in context. You can't just read it with a 21st century lens on. You've got to take your 21st century lens off, put first century lenses on, and go, what would the people have thought when they heard this? You know, as the priest and the Levite passed the man on the side of the road, I'm sure they had excuses. We know from history they weren't evil people. They maybe even had valid ones. And the truth is, as I looked at this scripture again, if I'm honest, they probably used excuses that I myself often use. So today I thought it would be good for us to think about why we find it hard to be a neighbor. I mean, we all have people that, like, we all have neighbors. You know, you have the neighbor that you love, the neighbor that brings you a pie when you moved in. That's like the neighbor you love, or the person that sits in your cubicle and covers for you when you go on vacation and doesn't make your life hard. But I think this story causes us to ask the question, why is loving my neighbor hard? If this was easy, Jesus wouldn't have had to tell this story, yes? If it was easy, it wouldn't actually come into our vernacular this much. It's because somewhere intuitively inside of us, we know that this is hard. So let's look at some of these excuses. First one that I often use is, I'm too busy to help. After all, I spend my whole life helping people. If I stopped to help everyone who needed help, I'd never get anything done. Have any of you ever used something like this before? Do you remember 4 years ago when everything was closed? I know I'm never supposed to bring this up again, but here I am bringing it. I'm clearly therapy. do you remember when we said things like, I will never go back to being as busy as I was before? And that's why I'm going to make sourdough for the rest of my life, because it requires that you do 455 folds. I don't even remember how to do it anymore, because who had time? Why did we have time to do that? And now Instagram is trying to sell me this skylight calendar for busy, hectic families. You're all looking at me. The moms know what I'm talking about. This is this big, giant calendar that you put on your wall, and it's like digital, and everybody can tell you when they're working and when they're going to be home and when they've got basketball and when they've got, and you know, all of a sudden my life has gone back to chaos. And I promised myself when I was making sourdough that I would not do this again. I would have enough time to watch the Star Wars trilogy at least once a year. No, I'm just kidding. I got lost somewhere around the third one. It wasn't a trilogy anyways. Okay. The point is, if we're not, busyness actually becomes an enemy to us being Christ followers. The things you've said yes to could actually be the very enemy to your soul. I mean, maybe the priest and the Levite had somewhere to get. Maybe they just like had something to do. Some of you have said over the last couple of weeks, well, like maybe next year I'll be in a small group or whatever, because I just don't have time. My life is too chaotic right now. But you and I both know that it's never going to get less chaotic. Like, I'll lean in and do something. I'll help somebody when it's less busy. And I don't mean to be a prophet of doomsday prophet here. But I'm going to tell you, if the pandemic did not like rearrange everything for good, there's probably not going to be much, right? I mean, this the things of sci-fi, and that didn't, we stayed good for about, what, 18 months? At some level, Christ followers have to live lives that are countercultural to everybody else. Which means that sometimes I have to say no when I really do want to say yes, so that I can leave margin to love people around me. Here's another excuse. I'm not equipped to help. I wonder if they saw the guy on the other side of the road, and like the Bible says he was half dead. Okay, so now I just would like you all to picture someone half dead right now. Those of you who are queasy, I'm sorry. Those of you who are in the medical field, you're welcome. And so this guy is half dead. Ostensibly, you're bleeding a lot if you're half dead. I don't know. I don't feel very prepared for this. I think I'll just leave it to the experts. And this is what we do a lot of times. I think, you know, when we opened up the warming center 2 years ago, most of us had not a lot of experience with marginalized people. We weren't experts. We were just people who knew how to listen to somebody. Sometimes we leave things like, and we, you know, a big place we do this is around grief. So somebody has had somebody die in their life, And we think, I've never experienced that. Maybe one of your friends or people that you know lost a spouse, and you think, I still have my spouse, or I've never had a spouse. I can't say anything. I'm not an expert. So what we do instead is like we turn our head. We don't say anything. Maybe we need to kill the excuse that says I'm not an expert. You know, when we talk about loving our neighbor, it's easy for us. There are going to be some people that is easy to love, that are easy to love. And for different of us, it'll be different. For some of you, loving people who are on the margins, experiencing homelessness, that's easy for you. And for others of us, that's hard, and that's okay. It's okay that it's hard. For others of us, I got to be honest with you, when people have been yelling at me and sending me not really friendly emails, asking me, why are you loving the margin? I couldn't understand it. And it would have been really easy. I mean, just like to be angry. And I was studying this passage, and I felt the Holy Spirit just say to me, no, 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 you're going to love your neighbor. The people whose fear is very real. And you're going to get down in the dirt with them and figure out why. Try to listen. You might not be able to fix it because you're not an expert, but you certainly can listen. Do you see, we cannot demonize anyone. You might not be an expert. Maybe you'd say, I'm not a Bible expert. I could never lead a small group. Jesus never was calling experts. He was calling people who would say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Did you know right now in our church, more than 75 young adults are in small groups led by people who are a little bit older, a little bit further ahead. You know, the number one thing that young adults say that they need in our society is mentorship. I'm so proud to belong to a church where people have said, yes, yeah, I can do that. I can open up my home. We're not experts. I don't know how to tell a 20-year-old. I was 25 minutes ago, but they're doing it. The question becomes for all of us, what is our yes that we need to say? What is the thing that we've put off because we're not experts? Some of you would say, I'm not an expert in kids ministry. We have so many kids in church right now. I always check in with the kids pastors to make sure that they're alive at the end of the service, especially if I'm long-winded. I won't be today, I promise them. I don't know, you're not an expert. This is not, the way of Jesus is not that we have to be experts. It's that we give our yes to Jesus. Here's another good one that I've used many times. It's not part of God's strategic plan for my life. Now, if you say that with your head bent and quietly in a very serene voice, you'll sound spiritual. Because if you use the word strategic and God's plan, it's a powerful combo. But essentially, it's just an excuse, right? This is an excuse I use when I'm feeling particularly in control. When I have all my ducks in a row. And I am not thrilled at the prospect of messing that up. Okay, so now here's an example. Every September, I become insufferable. I know this. Dave's had to put up with me for 25 years, 25 Septembers, because it's like a new year for me. So, like, I'm getting new notebooks. I am the person keeping chapters alive. I go and buy some kind of a journal that's way too expensive. I'm going to be writing in it with different colored pens. I've got my calendar set up. I don't know, I'm doing all the things. We're going to eat 60 grams of protein every day. We are no longer pizza pocket people. We are only chicken breasts and broccoli people. That is the kind of people. You just look at, I'm a specimen of health. All for the first week in September. And when this is terrible, is when there's somebody that ends up in a ditch on a path I'm on. And I want to say, can't you see this is not part of the strategy? I have worked for almost 50 years to get my ducks in a row. You are not going to mess me up on a Monday morning at 10:35 a.m. But you see, being a Christian, being a Christ follower, means that we are willing to be interrupted by people. It means that we're willing to go and see people. Means that we're willing to be inconvenienced for people. And when I read the scriptures, I think this, that if we're not being inconvenienced, the question may be, are we missing opportunities to love our neighbor? You know what? It's never convenient to help your neighbor when they're moving something out of their yard. Never. It's always when you're rushing. It's never convenient. It's never, listen to me, loving our neighbor doesn't just mean our neighbor. Your neighbor might be living in your house in the form of a teenager who wants to talk to you at 1 a.m. That might be your neighbor. Some neighbors are closer than others. Your neighbor might be a grumpy colleague who kind of does subpar work. I say sometimes things, well, I can't do anything. There are good causes everywhere. If I went out of my way for everybody, I would get nothing accomplished. Have any of you said something like this? Sounds spiritual and deeply like Brené Brown would approve. And hear me this morning. I'm not saying that there's never an opportunity to say no. Please hear me. Boundaries are good. It is okay that you say no. But I am saying that sometimes I use that as an excuse without even consulting the Lord's heart. When the priest and the Levi walked by the man half dead, the question became, did they even ask the Lord if this was somebody he wanted them to stop for? If I'm honest, sometimes I've used this excuse, and that's all it is an excuse. And even this week, I was convicted that I often want to pick my neighbors. I want to pick the people who are, there's a certain kind of half dead that I'll deal with, and a certain kind that I'm like, not too. You know, I'm feeling sub about that. But what if we consulted the Lord's heart on everybody that we passed? Yeah, it would take us more time, but it would make us different. Here's the fourth one, and maybe an important one for somebody sitting here today. Maybe you've been hurt and you can't feel anymore. It feels like when you go by that person half dead, it brings up all kinds of feelings of pain for your own self. So for those of us that have been in people business at all, this is a very real excuse. The truth is the people business is really, really hard. And no one tells us how much people will hurt us. I was thinking about in the first service, we had a ton of teeny tiny babies, just a couple weeks old. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be great if when you came out as a baby, someone could give you like a warning? People are hard and really mean, and you should get ready for that. That would be terrible if we did that. I understand, cynical, yes. But really true. No one tells you about the sleepless nights that you'll have and how often your heart will be broken by people you love. And yet it's because of this propensity that many of us have towards intense compassion that there is also a danger that in order to protect ourselves, we turn off our feelings and live in kind of a numb state. For many people that get into the, when you talk to people who have just gotten into the routine of just sort of living an apathetic Christian life, like maybe you come to church, but you're not really engaged. When you get to the bottom of it, it usually is that people have been hurt. And that hurt is really real. But what the enemy wants us to do is not understand how healing comes. Our healing doesn't come by protecting ourselves and putting layers of armor on. That actually, in a lot of ways, coddles the wound and causes the wound to metastasize all over our body. The way to our healing is to find those that are broken and begin to serve and begin to love them. And that's a hard and again, hear me, if you're wounded here and you're coming and this is a season of rest, I'm not preaching condemnation at you at all. What I am saying, though, is that our wounds are healed through the blood of Jesus, and we exercise reconciliation when we actually help people who are wounded. Sometimes when we see people in ditches, we just don't have the energy or the emotional reserves to reach out. And sometimes the people in the ditch are in our own family, or people that we know, or people that have hurt us. And when you yourself feel like you're in a ditch, just crawling by, stopping to help almost seems pointless. I've been there before. Feels like every part of my emotional reserve is like I'm just trying to stay alive. I told you the story a couple weeks ago, though, that in my time of greatest pain, It's like where the Lord was able to come and do something supernatural. You see, this gospel told about in Luke chapter 10 reminds us that we are not living some kind of just like get up and get some bravado and get back out there, get on that horse again. You've been beaten up, but you can do it. You fell off your bike 50 times, get back on it. No. This is not the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is that Jesus says he empowers us even in our brokenness. And this is how we know the gospel is true. Because broken people can help broken. In no other context would this be true. Broken people helping broken people, that doesn't even make sense. But in the economy of God, this is why Jesus could say this, go and do likewise. He didn't say, go and do likewise once you have it all figured out and you've had 12 years of therapy and you've got all your T's crossed and your I's dotted. No, he just says, go and do likewise. Our commitment to people in ditches has to be irregardless of our own position in life. You see, none of the excuses we make us evil people. In a lot of ways, they just prove that we are human. But Jesus doesn't call us to be merely human. He asks us to love God so entirely that it transforms us from the inside out. So now here's the cool part about the script. Every week I want to have a part where I'm like mind blown. So I'm excited now. I get to tell you this part. So it's interesting, right, that Jesus is talking to this teacher of the law who, like, has everything memorized. He's got it all memorized. What should I do to inherit eternal life? This is what people all over the world are asking, right? When I talk to people that don't know Jesus, what they really want to know is, like, is this all there is? Because if this is all there is, it's hard. So he's asking a really normal human question. Really normal human, is this all there is? And Jesus says, well, what do you think? And the guy says, well, Scripture says that I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. What Jesus is saying here is that the call to be neighbor to one another is not just a human call. You're not just called to like, try, you know what? You kind of woke up on the wrong side of the bed, or like you were born on the wrong side of the bed. And I'm going to encourage you now to be a happier person. Pay for that person's Tim Hortons in front of you. This is not what this is about. This is about the love of God that permeates our lives so deeply that it like flows out of us, that it's like a natural inclination for us to do that. And this is why when we come to church and we sing like, Jesus, I love you. Maybe you're here for the first time and you're thinking, these people are so strange. Why are they singing love songs to Jesus? The reason for it, we're asking God's love to change us so radically, so impact us so deeply that it like changes the way we interact with people. And I often forget that. When I get up on a Monday and I'm cranky and everything's going wrong and the dog has done dog things and my children have done kid things and everybody's running 15 minutes late, I forget that I am not just a human. I'm a human empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. You were chosen and called. God put his spirit inside of you. He's not asking you to be nicer of your own volition, because most of us can't, because we're not that nice. He's asking God's love to so permeate us that we can't help but stop and see people in ditches. I'm not using a prophetic gift to tell you that the last 100 years our nation has become increasingly post-Christian. This is something that all of us have seen on the news, in our schools, in our communities. To demonstrate this point, a couple of years ago, I was talking to a group of young men. They'd grown up in Canada, and they were asking me what I did for a living, why I was doing what I was doing. I said, oh, I'm a pastor. And this got confusing because I have children, because they thought it was like a priest and I'm married. And anyways, it was confusing. And they said, well, what does that mean? I said, well, it means that like I'm a person who follows Jesus and I use the Bible as my anchor. They said, oh, a Bible. Now, these are kids that have grown up in our country, grown up here. A Bible. The one kid said to me, he was brave, and he said, I have never seen a Bible. When you open it up, is it like a scroll that you open and dust? Like, does magical dust come out of it? And they were serious. They weren't being like, and this is true of our nation. I actually think, and although it's sad, I do think that it's an opportunity. We've got the greatest opportunity sitting right in front of our hands. I've had more and more, as the years have gone on, more and more interactions with people, people in our country who have never heard the name of Jesus. Now I know there are millions of people. I haven't in a while shared my parents' story, but my parents didn't know about having a personal relationship with Jesus till they were well into their 30s. No one ever shared with them. They drive by churches like ours and think, do you have to have a membership to go there? Is it money? Do you have to pay to go? And I know some of us have been grieved by this, and for sure it is grieving. But I believe that at many other time in history of our nation, we have the opportunity to introduce people to the gospel, to people who have no preconceived ideas about Jesus and his church. And that's amazing. In the book of John, Jesus tells us that people will know we are Christians by our love. So in an increasingly post-Christian era, this loving our neighbor stuff is not just mushy stuff. This is not just social gospel, like we're going to be nice and hopefully people will magically find out about Jesus. This is powerful and has power to bring down principalities and powers. It is absolutely crucial. If we're going to see our nation one to Christ, we have got to be Good Samaritan kind of people. Not just Good Samaritan in our own strength, but like by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. How do we love our neighbor? This is the tricky stuff because it's really nice to say love them. It's harder to actually do it. First thing is be intentional. Being intentional is not just making a one-time commitment to being radical about loving my neighbor. Being intentional means that I get up every day and I make loving my neighbor a priority. And some days this is easier said than done. But if you've ever been to my house in the morning, you will know that this is, it's harder than easier most of the time. And so I must command myself to love my neighbor every moment of every day. I must make the decision to love people, even when it doesn't seem right. I wish that this was based on feelings. Like, you'll know in your heart when you feel that feeling of love, you'll know to be nice to someone. But the truth is, you're not always going to feel it. C.S. Lewis said in World War II, during World War II, C.S. Lewis was doing a radio show, and everything was terrible. Bombs were being dropped on England. People were hating each other. It wasn't like the whole world was like, yeah, we're so excited about World War II. Hooray! Enemies were being made in families. And here's what C.S. Lewis said. Through natural likings should normally be encouraged. It would be quite wrong to think that the way to become charitable is to sit trying to manufacture affectionate feelings. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering with whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. But if you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. You see, loving our neighbor has less to do with how we are feeling and more to do with acting on opportunities we have to do the right thing. And this is going to show up in a million different ways for us. The last thing I want to say is, so we have to be intentional. And I'm believing that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you this week, showing you how you can be a good neighbor in every way. And maybe for some of you, it will mean that you come and you volunteer at the warming center. And for others of you, it will be that you help at the table or invite. Listen, we need 50 families to say yes to inviting a student to come to your house somewhere during the year. And I just believe we can do that. I think we can do that. It might be a million other ways. Maybe it's leading a small group or whatever. Whatever it is, though, we have to be intentional. It won't just happen. You won't just wake up one day. And by the way, moms and dads, the level that you rise to, the level that you love will be the level that your children see. They will not naturally rise above you. This is a biblical concept. Our job is to push ourselves as high as we can so that we vault our children above us. And finally, let me just leave what the scripture does not say. As a kid, when someone would tell this story, I'd always be like, and what happened at the end? I always wanted to know what happened. Jesus would tell these half stories and then not tell you what happened. Like, did the Samaritan and the guy become besties? He was like really happy and then they adopted. I don't know. I wanted to know what the end of the story was, and Jesus left it out. Why? I think it's intentional. Because the point when we love people is not, you are not in charge of what happens. God himself is in charge of what happens. I guess the Samaritan never really knew what would happen to the man he helped. And in this parable, Jesus doesn't focus on the result, only the action. And I am a results-oriented person, so this kind of rubs me the wrong way. I want an ROI. I want to know what the ROI on my investment is. But for reasons I believe I have to do with trust and obedience, he doesn't. And so we must love our neighbor, knowing that the God we serve is able to use our meager actions and make miracles. In a lot of ways, this leaves us free, free just to love people. So I was in my early 20s when our district office of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada thought that it would be good that Dave and I would go and lead a tiny little church. And the church was kind of wild. It had the name of the church written in tempera paint, like not no sign, just someone had free-formed all the letters, one letter per window pane. It was beautiful. And I would get up to preach, and it was in a wild setting, so people would often swear at me, or people would sometimes play a tambourine while I was preaching. It was really made for a lot of excitement. And not a lot of people came, but I was really trying to be a preacher that would be taken seriously. And so I would don a white suit every week. I know you can really laugh at me for the, one day I'll show you pictures. It's terrible. And I would try to have a deep preacher's voice and be kind of powerful. I can assure you I was not. All of you who were not there, praise the Lord. But I really wanted people to come to Jesus. I mean, I'd seen my whole family come to know Jesus in a really spectacular way. But if I'm honest, I had massive imposter syndrome. And I got up one morning and I donned my white suit. So apparently God likes when people are in white suits. He doesn't. He didn't care. I gave an altar call at the end, and we had one lady. She put her hand right up. Yeah, I want to say yes to Jesus. And it turned out that this lady was she had been a mail order bride from Armenia. She'd had a horrible, a really, really, if you can imagine, a hard life. You're being bought and sold, and you. She said yes to Jesus, and I was really, really excited. I saw, this is the start of a revival. God's going to bring all kinds of people. By the way, this is how we should live, right? Believing that every soul that comes to Jesus is that important to him. Anyways, she had never been in church before, so she would always sit up with Dave and I in the front row, which you are welcome to come sit with us. She would always sit right next to me, and then before I'd go up to preach, she'd been coming for a few weeks, she'd always say something about my astrology sign before I'd get. I read your horoscope before coming to church this morning. You're going to kick butt this morning. Okay. And I am very uncomfortable about this. I'm sweating, and I don't actually know how to respond. I didn't know, as a pastor, as a minister of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, should I turn to her and say, that is demonic. We don't believe in that. Leviticus. And I'm sweating. And I'd go up there, and then if someone would come to know the Lord, she would say, see, I told you. And I could see some of you as uncomfortable as I was in those moments. And I'd get in the car with Dave and say, I don't know what to do. Well, she invited me over for lunch on a Monday after she had told me about my astrology sign on a Sunday. And I said, okay. So I went over to her house for lunch. And I mean, it was wild. She had all kinds of wild. She was coming to Jesus. So she had said yes to Jesus, but her life had been complicated, and so she had a lot of complications, like crystals and New Age stuff, and I am ready to go in. I'm going to love her, but I'm also going to set her straight. I am going to be a sweaty preacher. I'm going to tell her all the things, and I'm going to say a lot of scriptures, and I'm going to bring truth, because this needs truth brought to it. And hear me, I do believe we actually have to speak truth, but in the moment when I'm sitting in her house eating some kind of shrimp pilaf, I heard the Holy Spirit say, be quiet. You are just to love her. And this goes against every grain of my fiber, every fiber of my grain. No. You know what I'm saying? Grains, fibers. It's the end of the second service. But I felt like it was a directive from the Lord. I said nothing. I just prayed with her at the end. I said, Jesus, I thank you that you're revealing yourself to my sister, and that you're going to show yourself strong to her. You love her. And I was brought right back to this scripture the Good Samaritan. We're just to bandage people's pain. She had all kinds of pain, and we cried together, and she told me about how she'd been abused and broken, and then also a little bit about crystals that I just went, It's very sweaty when I left. And I left and I said to Dave, I think I messed up. I think they might come for my credentials. Like, I might not be able to, I don't know. I'm super stressed about it. I don't know if I did the right thing. But 2 weeks later, she invited me over again. And I'm kind of dreading it because I was thinking, I don't want to be wishy-washy. I get through the door and she has this big box in the front of her door. She said, oh, Pastor Jess, I just want to let you know I've been reading scripture and God showed me, like, I need to get rid of all these crystal things. I can't even believe you were just so kind not to say anything. This is demonic. Do you think you could take it? I mean, we can't have a bonfire. We're in the middle of the city. But, like, could you take it to a dump or something for me? And I am reminded that we are just called to love people. God will bring truth to people. We get worried about this all the time. Now, I'm not saying there's never a spot to speak truth. The Lord might speak to you to speak truth, and if he does, you speak truth. But there are some times where he just calls us to love people, to bandage their wounds. Just some people have said to me, oh, Jess, why do you guys keep doing the warming center? I mean, like, you haven't seen millions of people come to Jesus. We do it because that's what Luke 10 calls us to do, to bind people's wounds when they have been half dead on the side of the road. And the point is not a return on investment. The point is that we love people, that we learn to love people, that we actually go out of our way for people, that we, like, let ourselves be broken on behalf of others. And this is the kind of community Jesus has called us to be, because it demonstrates that he is both Lord of all, but he is Lord in our lives, that we can trust him with the results. Yes, that he is bigger than anything you or I could do. He is actually the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, able to change people's minds, able to change their hearts. This is the kind of Christianity I think he's called us all to live. One where we go out of our way for people and love them. The supernatural love of Jesus. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I'm just going to ask that you would just lift your hands to Jesus just all across this place. I believe God's going to show you places where you can be a good Samaritan this week. Places where you can show the love of Jesus, and that it's going to come with power. And that people's lives are going to be changed and transformed. That people are actually going to see the goodness of our God in the land of the living. That Canada is going to return to Jesus because God's people said, in Jesus' name, we're going to show the love of Jesus in a way that demonstrates his grace, his mercy. Well, Jesus, I just pray that you give us ears to hear you now, eyes to see you, and courage to be obedient and to go and do likewise in the ways that you've asked us to live, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.